Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for coming to us in Jesus the Christ. We thank you for the opportunities that we have in life because of it. But most importantly, the opportunity we have this morning to sit here and hear your word preached to us. God, make it effective in our lives. Help us to be doers of the word as it's preached. Help us not take for lightly this time of the season, because it is truly Christmas. Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray before they leave this room today, they would trust Jesus as their Savior. Now, for all this to be accomplished, we need you, Holy Spirit, to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power as he comes and preaches. And then, Holy Spirit, help us as the listeners. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, please make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate. No insults, no curses attached. Just a kind and friendly reminder, please. And also that if your cell phone does go off, the ushers will drag you out in this weather and tie you to your car. Other than that, please help us there. We'd appreciate that very much. How many wise men were there? See, we always say three, but in reality, they had three gifts. So we assume it's three wise men. We also assume that the wise men were there in the manger the night that Christ was born. But in reality, we just read it says they came to the house where the young child was. Jesus is almost 2 years old by the time the wise men get to him. But what happened with the wise men is very important. There's so many great characters in the account of Christ's birth. Mary and Joseph. To me, the great hero of the Christmas story is Joseph. He had such an opportunity, several opportunities actually, to confuse and mess everything God had planned here. You know, Joseph would have to lose three or four houses and have to move several times, even to other countries, to care for his stepson Jesus. Joseph was not Jesus' father. But he didn't get in the way, and he just followed God. He's really an amazing man. Mary is a godly young woman, a virgin who conceives miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Never happened since, never will happen again. She just submitted to that, took on the reproach, but was willing to do what God wanted her to do. She's an amazing lady. the shepherds in the field. There's just a lot of great account people in this. By the way, there are people in the story, the account of Christ's birth, that are there but should be noted, but for probably a negative reason. Can you imagine being the king of the day who was 5.5 miles from where Christ would be born, and you didn't even care to go see? And he had the information, as we read in Matthew chapter 2, Herod. When the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" You know, that's kind of an insult to the king. He's probably saying, and they look at him and said, "No, where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And they go, oh. And they bring in the scribes, and they bring the scribes. By the way, the scribes knew. Bethlehem is 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. Real short journey, wouldn't take long to get there. Herod missed it. The scribes missed it. A lot of people missed it. The whole town was troubled, it says. The entire city of Jerusalem was troubled at the wise men. That means they went from person to person to person saying, "Do you know where he is that's born the king of the Jews? Do you know where he is?" So they stirred up the whole city about it, but the whole city didn't go to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, to see who it was. A lot of interesting characters in this account. The wise men and their gifts is what I would like to talk to you about this morning. Now, a lot is said about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because it was three gifts, we assume three wise men. But I assure you, these men came on a journey over 600 miles, and there was more than three of them. And they made this long journey to come because they had responded to the truth of God's word they had seen in the prophecy of Daniel. They were from Babylon. They're from back east. They made this 600-mile journey across the wilderness, desert, as it were, to Jerusalem, because that's all the information that they had from Daniel chapter 9. And that's why they came to Jerusalem, and that's why they came seeking him, and that's why they were asking, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews?" And by the way, that's why they got the information that they needed and then were directed exactly to the city where Jesus was, and then the star came and appeared over where Christ was, and they got exactly to where Jesus was. A lot of great things in this account of the wise men here. Their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, great lesson in and of themselves, but you know, there are a lot of, when they got to Jesus, and they come to the house where the young child was, the Bible says, they walked in and immediately they fell on their face and began to worship him. People of knowledge and learning, even in those days, were considered to be people of a certain upper class, as it were. They were people who were used to being respected and honored for what they did and what they had accomplished. For men of honor and position to get on their knees in front of a 2-year-old says a lot about these men. It says a lot about what they knew. And then it says they opened unto him their treasures. And that's where the gold, frankincense, and myrrh came in. But in reality, there were some little known treasures the wise men gave that I want us to notice this morning. They came this 600-mile journey seeking him that was born king of the Jews. Can I give you this morning? Would you listen very carefully and very quickly as we talk about the little-known treasures of the wise men? First of all, there's the treasure of seeking the Lord. That's why they came. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the one God had appointed and set down and set apart to come to be with us. And they came seeking the Lord. That's always a treasure to God. Now, may I say this morning? You need to know this. Very important. God has been seeking us out. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas, as you know, the word Christmas comes from the word Christ sent. It means God sent his Son to be with us. Why? Because God is seeking us out. That's why there's Christmas. It's not about Santa and the reindeer and the gifts and all the stuff that we have and the whole myriad of Christmas cookies. I shouldn't even have thought about that this morning. Or even the fabled fruitcake. You mean a fabled fruitcake. No, there's just one and we just keep passing it around to relatives back and forth and back and forth. Though quite frankly, I like fruitcake. It's quite good. But the truth is, it's really what it's not about. It's not about shopping and it's not about all the things that take place. We understand the principles of it, the Christmas tree and all that it teaches. Listen to me. Christmas is this. God is seeking us out. That's what Christmas is. And God did that by sending Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live on this earth, to go to the cross and pay for our sins so we might have salvation and eternal life. God is seeking you. He is doing that again this morning. He's been doing that now for ever since Adam and Eve turned against God and sin came. God has been seeking us out. Can I give you something that you could give him as a treasure this morning? That'd be you seeking God. It's one thing to know that someone's looking for you. It's another thing to respond to that person and to seek them out also in your life. Let's give him the treasure of seeking him. What the wise men did to seek God. Notice, they responded to the light of God's word. When it says, when they said to Herod, well, we've seen his star in the east. I believe it was a literal star in the heavens. It did not move then. It only moved when they got to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. But the light of the star is also a picture of the light of the word of God. That's how they knew Jesus was there. The prophecy is in the book of Daniel. These wise men were raised up generation after generation after generation and taught him this area of learning and understanding there in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. They were taught there. And one of the things that they always taught wise men was the word of God. Always. It has always been a part of teaching people wisdom to have God's word in that. Isn't it hard to imagine that the Ivy League colleges of America were at one time, Princeton, for instance, and others, where at one time there was a requirement you could not graduate without a degree in divinity? That many of these places you go to them, now they're just, frankly, they're just there for looks. They have chapels. They used to have. There was a great revival that broke out in America at one time. The Second Great Awakening broke out in America, and it started in Ivy League colleges among secular college students who got on their face and prayed, and revival came because they taught the Bible there. Jonathan Edwards' great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, was preached at a service in Princeton University. What's amazing is at one time, wisdom came and people didn't think you could be wise without knowing the Bible. That book, ladies and gentlemen, is the light of God to help us to know how to seek God, because here's what happens. People today, I think, are trying to find a spiritual life, but they're not trusting God's word to get there. And because of that, they're turning to themselves. They're turning to other things. And there's a lot of information out there for you today that can get you on a spiritual path. But my friend, if you want to know God, you need to know this book, because this is his book, the word of God. And they responded to the light that they had. The star they saw in the east not only shone in the skies of nighttime, but it shone from the pages of this book. And that put them on a journey. And that sought caused them to seek the Lord. You want to give him a treasure today? Respond to the light of this book that he has given you. I assure you what it'll do is it'll point you to God. It'll point you to Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. It'll point you to the truth that this book right here will help you, guide you, direct you. Otherwise we'll be in that great class of people today who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm so thankful that I was raised by people of faith in my life. I'm sorry to say that I did not always follow the faith that I was taught. And for about 10 years of my life, I did what Mike Johnson wanted to do. I set out on my own path. It was the 60s. Okay, that's the 1960s, by the way. It was the 60s, all right? And yes, I don't remember a lot about what happened. It's a little hazy. Purple haze, if I remember right. But anyway, it's a little haze. It was the 60s, and everybody was kind of doing their own thing and all that kind of stuff. And I got caught up in that. And listen to me. Here's a kid raised in a good Baptist home, taught the Bible and everything else, and taught the basic principles of God's Word, who just started to figure it out on his own because I was 17. And when you're 17, you have it all figured out. You pretty much know what you're going to do, where you're going, and how it's going to turn out. Yes? Because you're so smart and the world is so dumb because they don't ask you for the answers that you already have and have figured out because you are 17. And about to turn 18, which means, of course, you're just 1 year stupider than you were the year before. And so we sit down, and oh, my soul, I sit down there searching life, and I tried Eastern religions, and I tried this stuff, and I tried that stuff, and I tried everything else. Do you know what brought me back to the faith of my fathers? And the faith of a godly grandmother, and the faith of that book, and the faith of the light in that book. I made a promise to God that I wouldn't believe anything unless they could prove it to me and give me the truth. And the truth set me free, and that's the light of that book right there. Hey, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, the greatest treasure they gave the Lord was they came seeking him. I don't know what's discouraged you, maybe distracted you, or got in your way, my friend, but can I encourage you this morning? You want to give Jesus a great Christmas present, get back to seeking the Lord with your life. God's word will point you to Jesus for salvation. God's word will point you to Jesus as the example for your daily living too. It all revolves around him. The little known treasure also of the wise men is this. They gave him the treasure of staying on their journey. Now, we think of a 600-mile journey. Frankly, you can go over here and get in an airplane, fly 600 miles, and be there in over an hour, a little over an hour, maybe an hour and a half or so. You'll get where you want to go. It's not a big deal to go 600 miles this day. In those days, that was a production. They had to prepare and pack and get ready for a journey that would take them weeks, sometimes months. And you understand, they didn't just make a journey to, they had to make the same journey back home again. So it's a 1,200-mile journey. And they did it in the old camel and horse days. Now, I've ridden a camel before. I assure you, as exotic as it may seem to ride a camel, it is no big deal. Brother Nevins and I rode a camel in Cairo outside the pyramids of Egypt there. A one-hump camel. Couldn't have been one of those two-hump guys where you could have gotten in the valley and had a little comfort. No, a one-hump camel with some blankets thrown over the top of them in one stirrup to put your foot in and then get on the back of this camel. There is nothing, we didn't ride that thing more than a couple of hundred yards out and back from where we were. And I was just glad to get off the thing alive and get down off of it and it didn't spit on me or bite me. I was glad for that. These guys rode these things for 600 miles and then 600 miles back home again. They made this great journey, and it would be a journey that would be interrupted for them. They got to Jerusalem. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they get all these distractions that are provided for them, and their journey creates some troublesome news to people, and they're not readily accepted. Nobody gave them an award or trophy for going 600 miles. They just gave them some information and said, oh, by the way, if you find the guy, come back and tell us about it too. They get all these interruptions, and they've got this great journey to make, but they stayed on their journey to seek the Lord. They didn't let what happened to them distract them from seeking God. See, we think in this day of age of instant information and instant everything else, from instant oatmeal to instant life, that what's important is what you get now. This instant, this second. And what you do is, all that matters is what you do today. That's all that matters. Wrong. What's important is how long you stay on the journey God has put you on in your life. That's what's important. That's why I'm impressed with people of faith who've been in this thing with God and walking with God for years and years and years and years. I like that. I know there's this youth thing in our churches today. By the way, if you ever wonder where our young people are in our church, most of them, they're all working in ministries. There's six other services going on today, and they're out there working with children and teenagers, etc., in our services. But don't mistake something. You know, I had someone say one time, well, Pastor Johnson, our church looks like there's a lot of older people in our church. Of course, then I was dumb enough to ask them, what do you mean by older people? Then I found out Brother Evans was in that category, but because he hit 60. But the truth is, listen to me, I'll tell you what I like. I like people been in this thing for 30, 40, 50 years. Listen to me. They got on a journey and they stayed there. Now, you want to give the Lord a treasure? He likes this thing of being faithful over a period of time. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Last time I checked it, we're going to stand in front of Jesus one day, my Christian brother and sister, and he's going to look at us, and what you want to hear him say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to give him a treasure? You give him a treasure staying on this journey. Yes, I understand there's times where there's low spots. I understand where there's times where we walk in the darkness of not always understanding of how things go. I understand that there's battles and struggles and setbacks as we go on this journey. And by the way, there are also great times of blessing and encouragement and God's help and His hand and His working. It's all good stuff, ladies and gentlemen. But it's all part of the journey. We make these missions trips and go overseas. I heard somebody in the airport the other day was saying, It's a long flight. It's 4 hours. I thought, 4 hours? How many days did it take us to get into Belarus? 3.5 days? Just to get into Belarus, it took us 3.5 days of travel. And I think to myself, and you get on these airplanes and flew to the Philippines, it's a 14-hour flight over the ocean, so you don't get out and walk anywhere. You just get up and kind of stagger around in the airplane for 14 hours, and they got one of those maps of the plane's flight, and it shows where you took off and where you're going to. On a 14-hour flight, you go crazy watching that plane go like this for 14 hours. All you do is you think about your destination. You don't think about the fact I've got another 13 and a half hours to go. We got on a flight coming back from the Philippines one year and got on a plane in Hong Kong. And there must have been 30 young couples who had gone to Hong Kong and adopted babies. I'm standing in line counting the couples as they're ahead of us. I turned to my wife. I said, shoot me. Please shoot me. Anything. Please. And they weren't just young couples that had, these were like young couples are all math professors. They didn't have, never had a kid before in their life, so they have no idea what to do with this kid. And I'm thinking, oh my soul, 30 screaming babies for 14 hours on an airplane. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Please, right now, please. Say, don't you love children? Not 13 and a half hours in a screaming airplane with 30 kids. No, thank you very much. And you know what the truth is? You can make the journey as difficult as you want. Or you can think about your destination, and you can think about what awaits you on the other end. Look at me. We are on this journey for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a walk of faith. And it does take us in the ups and downs of life in the back. It does take us in a lot of places we wonder sometimes about. It takes us through valleys and mountaintops and all the things that go with it. You want to give him a treasure? You give him a treasure of staying on that journey. Don't you let anything get you off that path. Let his word be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And walk with your God and let his hand walk instead of you as you go along in life. They made a 600 miles journey knowing that they were going to have to turn around and go back, but they made it anyway. Oh, by the way, they gave him another treasure. Would you see it there? Please look in verse 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 2. And it says here, notice carefully, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they griped and complained excessively. Now, it says there in verse 10 in my Bible, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They weren't even there yet. Okay, folks, look at me. You want to give the Lord a treasure? Could you make this journey with a little joy in your life? Oh, Pastor Johnson, you don't understand the deep sorrow of my life. No, I don't. And there's some heroes of faith in this church. How they got through the week they got through this week, I have no idea. Some are spending their first Christmas without a loved one that's in heaven now. By the way, if it's the fifth one or the 15th one, still doesn't make any difference. We still miss them, don't we? For some of us, Christmas is just another time to be reminded of the fact that we're up against things financially in our life. Isn't it? And then if you want to really get happy, we can talk about a fiscal cliff that's awaiting us on January the 1st. I say this, if they can't get this worked out, I say we put the entire Congress on a bush and push it off the cliff. That sounds good to me. I'll probably go to jail for that, but that's all right. Just as long as I get to push the bus right before they take me there. The truth of the matter is, but wait, see, joy in the Bible doesn't mean you laugh all the time. Remember, that means you're on medication. Joy in the Bible means that it's a spiritual product in your life that produces love, joy, those kind of things in our life. Yeah, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but it can be difficult in this life sometimes. But I'm sorry, that did not and should not affect the joy that we should have in the fact that the journey that God has us on, this, you know, God should get the joy and pleasure of his people. He puts a lot of good things in our life. And some of you, your joy's been taken from you because you gave it away, because all you think about is what you don't have, what you should have had, what you could have had. You're still beating your head over the head with confessed and forgiven and forsaken sin. Why do you live under that burden? There's no point in that. Some people just go on and just say, oh, well, I know God will forgive me. And they keep sinning. That's wrong. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's lifted the burden, cast it out from behind his back. Far as the east from the west, it's gone. Why do you live under the burden of forgiven sin? Why do we live our entire lives regretting the things we should have done? You can't do that. You're wasting life in the here and now on things you can't change anyway. Why do we do this? That's why you need to be around young little children at Christmas time. They'll teach you what Christmas is all about. Yeah, they're just interested in the presents. You know, the truth is they get a kick out of that and they enjoy it. But you've been there when they've opened the gifts, right? They tear into those things, and no sooner they look in that box, they throw it down and grab another one. And when they're all said and done, they take all those clothes they didn't want anyway, and they play with the box. They get into this thing of Christmas. They just enjoy they like to see the Christmas lights. They just enjoy the things of Christmas. Now, I'm not just talking about the season. I'm talking about life itself. The God of heaven who gave us salvation from a burning eternal hell is now telling us, what are you so unhappy about in your life? Why is there no joy among the people of God? It's a good treasure. They rejoiced, it says, with exceeding great joy. Then verse 11, they get to the house where the young child is. They walk in the house, and they said, somebody make us something to eat. We've come 600 miles, and we got here, and we've got treasures, but I'm not opening anything up till somebody recognizes what we have accomplished and how we have done what we have done with our lives. Maybe they even pointed up to the sky like football players do when they score a touchdown. By the way, God doesn't care who scores touchdowns and who doesn't. It doesn't matter to him whatsoever. It doesn't matter if a guy makes a three-point shot. God's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. He is not the least bit interested in what takes place on a sports field. Because see, he's in heaven saying, why aren't you guys in church instead of playing ball on Sundays? I guarantee you that. They're pointing up and he's saying, get to church, you knucklehead. You should be in church. But the truth is, you know, it's interesting to me how we get this idea that when the wise men came, then they fall down and worship and they open the treasures. Wait a minute. They came all that journey, and when they got there, they honored the Lord with their life. They're bowing down to a two-year-old. They know he's the king. They know he's Messiah. They know it's not just about a child. They know the position and the place that he holds. But they've come this great journey, these wise men of letters and learning and understanding and establishment and social position. And who are they? They're on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the treasure of honoring the Lord? That's a good thing to give him. Now look at me. Christmas season is not a time to take what you believe by this book and throw it out the window, go out and swill a bunch of booze with a bunch of knuckleheads. Yeah, that's right. America will drink more liquor between Thanksgiving and New Year's in that short period of time they will the rest of the collective months of the year. To celebrate the birth of the perfect Son of God. Wrong. They have to put up sobriety checks to keep idiots from getting drunk at Christmas parties and driving down the roads. I don't see anybody blaming cars for all that stuff either, by the way, but we'll leave that alone for a moment. The truth of the matter is, see, I think what should happen is when we're going to, you really want to do something that provides the treasure for the Lord, honor him with your life. Do something that brings honor to God. Do something that the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It should still be the desire of every child of God to honor him with the life that we have. He gave you the life you have. That's his gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to him. And I can assure you he wants more than lip service. They honored him. I know as the seasons go on, as time goes on, the world goes its direction, the more you try to stand up for Jesus, the more you seem odd at where you work and sometimes even in your own family. But I'm sorry. If it's gotten to the place where trying to honor God with my life makes people uncomfortable, too bad. I'm not going to shove what I believe down their throat, but I'm not going to dip my sails either. It's time to honor him. That's great treasure to God. Because see, one day we're going to gather around the throne of the Lord God of heaven, and we're going to give him worthy honor and praise of who he is. And might as well just go ahead and give him that now. And then the last treasure this morning is they gave him the treasure of giving. They've made this whole journey, and then when they get there, they open their treasures to him. They didn't ask. They gave. It's a holiday season, and we've got people have more of a giving spirit during the holiday season. And by the way, and rightfully so. Look what happened in this disaster in Newtown, Connecticut. That little town has been flooded with gifts now. People from all over America sending everything they can to encourage the dear people of that city through this tragedy that they've come to experience. America's an amazing nation. There's still a lot of good people in this country with good sense. You know that? But when Christmas is come and gone, what are you going to give with your life and from your life to others? The disciples all gathered around, and Jesus said, I want to show you something, fellas. And he took a towel and threw it over his shoulder and got a basin of water, and he went around and washed their feet. Now, that was the job given to the lowliest of servants in a household, foot washing. And the disciples were taken back. Even Peter said, Lord, not me. No way. And Jesus said, if I don't do this, I have no part of you. He said, well, then wash me from head to toe, please, because I want everything you can give me. But Jesus showed the humility of a servant by bowing before his own men and washing their feet and doing something. He was a giver. I'm not asking you to get caught up in social causes. I'm not asking you to get involved in things that don't amount to the eternity of a soul. Because frankly, that's not what God put you here for. But I tell you what, you and I should be looking for opportunities to give something back to him who has given us so much. Given us the unspeakable gift of eternal life. Their attitude when they came all that way was, now we get to give him something. Our attitude should be in life, I have eternal life and a home in heaven. Now, what do you want from me, Lord? The persecutor Saul is lying in the dust of the Damascus Road, and before he is saved for 5 seconds, he says, and what do you want me to do? Immediately, he was thinking of how he could give something back to the one who had given him salvation. You still got that attitude? That's a good attitude to have, an attitude of a giver. Of my time, my abilities, what I can do for God, it's a treasure of giving. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they gave him much more than that.